Good to be with you.
And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's all together head on over to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. And as you're finding Titus 2 in your Bibles, let me remind you once again that Titus, it's less of a book, and it's more of a manual. It's God's instruction manual for building strong churches that survive and thrive. And if you remember the backstory, then you know that the Apostle Paul wrote this little letter to a young pastor named Titus, who he had left behind on a small island in the middle of the Mediterranean known as Crete. And Titus had one job, and it was not easy, but his job was to bring stability and health to all these island churches that had been fractured by really, really bad theology and really, really gross immorality. So not an easy job. And so to help Titus accomplish the task, Paul wrote this manual and he set it out in the mail. And this little book, it is just filled with what I call building principles. And the principle that's on the table for us this morning in the opening verses of chapter 2 is this. Paul, he's going to share with Titus that a strong church is an authentic one. It's a real one. It's one where people don't come pretending to be something they're not. Instead, it's a body of believers who are all striving together to live out their faith in real ways, in real time. They are a congregation of character. And notice this in our text, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. All right, so all eyes on God's Word. You're ready to dive into God's Word, say go. I so missed that last week. Here we go, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, or speak what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and so encourage the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Why? People are watching, and so the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Now, listen, I don't want to make you paranoid, but did you know that you're being watched? As Christians, we are always under surveillance. We are all being watched not only by angels who move among us unseen, but we're also being watched by Satan and his demonic forces who lurk in the shadows waiting to multiply evil. We're also being watched by children. We're being watched by teenagers who want to know how the world really works and whether we actually believe everything we say about good and bad and right and wrong. We're certainly being watched by the people in the faith. We're being watched by the older believers who hope the coming generation will faithfully carry on what they've built. And we're being watched by the younger believers who are growing and learning and wondering how life is handled, how griefs and trials are experienced and endured. And please never, ever forget that we are being watched by those who have never met the Savior. Most of whom have never read a single verse of Scripture, but they are reading us as they watch us. And our behavior can either confirm their suspicion that Christianity is all a hoax, or it will invite them to draw near for a closer look. And here's the frightening thing. We often don't even notice we're being watched or know the opinions that are being formed. This reminds me of a story that I came across this week. Let me share it with you. I was sitting at a stoplight this morning. The lady in front of me was going through some papers on the seat of her car, and when the light turned green, she did not obey its command. A green light is a commandment, not a suggestion. And so when the light turned red and she still did not move, I began with my windows up, screaming and cursing and beating on my steering wheel. And my expressions of distress were interrupted by a policeman tapping on my window. In my frustration, I said, "You cannot arrest me for hollering in my own car." And then in his frustration, he ordered me to get in the back of his car. And after 2 long hours in a holding cell, the arresting officer told me that I was free to go. I responded by saying, "I knew you couldn't arrest me for yelling in my own car, and you have not heard the last of this." Now, the officer replied, "I didn't arrest you for screaming in your car. I was actually behind you at the light and saw you screaming and beating your steering wheel, and I said to myself, what a jerk. But there's nothing I can do to him for throwing a fit in his own car. But then I noticed the cross hanging from your rearview mirror and the bright yellow border around your license plate that read, 'Choose Life,' and the 'Jesus is coming again' bumper sticker and the fish symbol on the back of your trunk, and I thought you must have stolen the car." And that, loved ones, is why I never, ever put a Christian symbol on my bumper, okay? But listen, symbol or not, whether you realize it or not, you are being watched. And let me just stress again, our lives as believers will either distract people from Christ or they can attract them to the Savior. That's why Jesus said we are the salt of the earth and light of the world. And what is true in our day was just as true in Paul's day. And so it's no surprise that he takes time to write to Titus and to remind him and all these island churches, these believers, listen, you're being watched. And please understand, this island of Crete, it was not much different from our Montoursville. Crete was a small island community where everybody knew everybody's name. And so it's not hard to imagine just how difficult and, listen, even disastrous it was when those who were supposed to live the life failed to live the life. And so wanting Titus and all these island churches to be strong communities of faith that are authentic and full of people of character, Paul addresses how God's people are to act. And he does so by splitting the family of God into 4 different categories or groups and highlighting specific qualities that each group is to be modeling. Did you catch them? In verse 1, Paul singles out Titus. You, Titus. And by you, he really means y'all. All y'all teachers of the truth. Okay, so this would include not just pastors and missionaries, but this would include Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, children's workers, parents, grandparents. You fall into this category because you're supposed to be teaching your kids and grandkids the truth. And here's the reality. As Christians, we're all teachers in a way. We're all called to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So really, you, Titus, is all of you who proclaim the truth. I call this category the teaching saints. In verses 2 and 3, he singles out the older saints, you older men. Likewise, you older women, live this way. Why? You're being watched. In verses 4 through 8, he singles out the younger crowd in every congregation. You, young lady. Likewise, you, young man, make sure you live this way because you too are being watched. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul singles out bond servants. I call this category or group the working saints. Hey, when you're at work, don't be a jerk. Act like this. Why? Because you're being watched. Okay, so whether you are male or female, old or young, working or retired, married or single, a parent or an empty nester, all of us fall into one or more of these groups. And so to help us be a congregation of character, I want us to take a really close look at each group and all of these specific qualities that really ought to mark all of our lives of God's people. Okay, so as we go through these groups and really these qualities, the question you need to be asking yourself isn't, are these true of my spouse? Good luck with that. Are these true of me? Do I see these spiritual qualities in my life? Am I a person of character? Here's the question. Am I modeling my Savior? Now, good news is we're not going to get through all four. You're welcome. Okay? We're going to focus on the first two, and then next week, Lord willing, the final two, and then we're going to get into Christmas. Okay? So everybody relax. We're getting there. Okay? So here's category number one. I call them the teaching saints. And Paul starts with the teaching saints because, let's be honest, the teaching saints are the most publicly and prominently known. But look at verse 1. What's the first word in your Bible? But. But. That one small word, I'm telling you, it packs a big punch. That word but, it serves as a strong contrast between Paul's thoughts in chapter 1 and now his thoughts here in chapter 2. It's almost as if Paul is poking Titus in the chest and saying, but you, Titus. Well, why such strong language? Why the imperative, speak this way? Well, if you remember back in chapter 1, there were false teachers abounding on the island of Crete. Paul describes them as religious, rebellious hypocrites who were teaching lies and myths. They were confusing families. They were hurting the cause of Christ. And so when Paul gets to chapter 2, he's like, but you, Titus, all you speakers of the truth, do not speak like them. Rather, make sure you speak what accords with sound doctrine. Let's look at that closely. Let's look at each word. That word speak, your Bible may say teach, really it means talk. Talk. It refers to everyday, ordinary conversation. Okay, so this would include more than just public speaking, preaching, teaching. This would include the way we speak with our friends and family behind closed doors. This would include the way we talk to our colleagues with whom we work. This would even include the way we interact with folks in our neighborhoods, at the grocery store, at the gas station. As believers, especially those of us who are known as teachers of the truth, Paul says that our ordinary conversations, our everyday interactions, they must accord with what's sound. That word sound, it's the Greek word hygieno, from which we get our English word, can you guess? Hygiene. It means healthy, whole, good. The word doctrine, that is just a fancy word for teaching. And let me remind you that good, healthy, wholesome teaching is biblical teaching. It's teaching that aligns with the book you're holding in your hands this morning. And so what Paul is saying in effect is, you, Titus, you teachers of the truth, make sure that the good hygiene of God's word is spreading through the germs of your words to others. Make sure your words are always wholesome and healthy and biblical and edifying and life-giving in your conversations. Why? Because people are not only watching your every move as a teacher, they listen to your every word. Oh, please trust me when I tell you that fewer positions are more on display than God's servants who proclaim his truth. And that's why James 3:1 says, do not clamor for the teaching office, knowing that you will be judged by a stricter standard. Now, that doesn't seem very fair, but it does when you realize how your words impact others. Don't clamor to teach, because as soon as you step into that role, you are under the magnifying glass of people's observations. They will listen to you. They'll take notes. They'll remember. They will form opinions. They will emulate. They will even quote you. They will automatically see you as a model. So if you are a teacher, please be very, very careful what you say. Because just one wrong word, one unwholesome comment, one snide remark in a conversation could not only discredit you and give you a black eye, but worse yet, it could discredit the gospel and give the cause of Christ a black eye. And that's why the Bible says, guard your tongue. Think before you talk. Be slow to what? Speak. Because here's the thing about words. Once a word is uttered, it can't be taken back. There are no do-overs. I can remember when I was in high school, I had a bunch of my buddies over to play pickup basketball and indoor soccer. And we were competing. Things were getting kind of heated. And I missed a wide-open goal. I mean, it was wide open. Nobody in there. And I murmured under my breath a word that wasn't very wholesome. And I thought no one heard me. Until later, we were all circled up and we were drinking Gatorades and laughing and telling stories. And I thought, this is my opportunity to share the gospel. And so I began to tell them about Jesus and how they need to be forgiven of their sin. And that's when one of my buddies was like, whoa, 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 whoa. We need to be forgiven. You're calling us sinners. I heard what you whispered out there. You curse just like I do. You need to be forgiven. Don't talk to me about my sin. Ouch. In that moment, I wanted to crawl under a rock. You see, as believers, especially those of us who are teachers, we must make sure that our talk, our speech, accords with sound doctrine. We must be careful with our words because people are listening, they are watching, they are paying close attention. All right, that's group number one. Here's the second group. Jot this down in your notes, the older saints. I'm going to tread lightly here. The older saints. We know them as the seniors or the senior saints. And Paul, he begins with the older men in verse 2. You know, we often think of those who are older as always being wiser, more mature, and stronger in the faith, but that's not always the case. Please listen to me. Gray hair doesn't automatically equal maturity. Someone once said, you are born once, but you can be immature for life. James 32, verse 9 says it best. Great men are not always wise, and neither do the aged always understand what is right. One translation reads, getting old doesn't guarantee good sense. It's true, isn't it? Age can make an older man stubborn, less teachable. Older men can often resist change and become critical and cynical and negative and cranky, even lazy, but that doesn't have to be the status quo. Older men can remain teachable, flexible. They can remain effective for Christ. They can be godly role models for their younger brothers in Christ. I mean, Scripture is filled with such examples. For example, do you remember Moses? Moses was called by God to rescue Israel out of slavery at the young age of what, you know? He was 80. And then for the next 40 years, he led the people out of Egypt, across the wilderness, all the way to the doorstep of the promised land. And even at the age of 120, he was still a model of integrity. The Bible says at his death, he was more humble than any man on the face of the earth. What a testimony. Then there's Caleb. Remember Caleb? Get this. At the age of 85, he stormed the hill country and he conquered all the giants living there. When all the rest in Israel were looking for a place to relax and rest. Okay, that says a lot about his mental condition, just as much of his physical condition. I mean, think about fighting on the mountains, going toe-to-toe with giants at 85. How about this? Enoch walked with God until he was 365 years old. Talk about a senior saint. Paul, when he penned this letter we're reading, he was in his mid-60s. And what's Paul doing? He's still traveling the world, winning souls to Christ, planting churches, being beaten to a pulp. I was encouraged when I read this. At the age of 83, after having traveled more than 250,000 miles on horseback, after having preached more than 40,000 sermons and producing more than 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley regretted that he was unable to read and write for more than 15 hours a day without getting tired. In fact, after his 86th birthday, he admitted to an increasing tendency, get this, to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. What a slob. Listen. Godly, older, wiser saints are a treasure to the body of Christ. I could imagine living my life without such men and women around me. Throughout my life and my ministry, I have found stability and strength to go on from those godly senior saints. But sadly, all those who faithfully serve among the gray heads of the flock, they're often overlooked. They're set aside. But listen to me. I say this as a young man. Well, not young anymore. They're to be honored. They're to be cherished for how they bring strength and stability and wisdom to the body of Christ. Leviticus 19:32 says we're to rise up before the gray-headed and we're to honor the aged. Okay, so here's the question, though. Who fits this category of older men? Okay, all the guys are like, not me. And their spouse is like, yep, you're there. Let's get very specific. Paul uses a very specific Greek word for older men. It's the Greek word presbytes. It's used only two other times in the New Testament. Paul used this very word to describe himself in Philemon verse 9 when he refers to himself as Paul, the aged. And if you know the timeline, then you know that when Paul penned that, he was in his 60s. The only other time it's used in Scripture is of Zacharias. He was the father of John the Baptist, and he's known for questioning the angel about him becoming a dad at such an old age. Zacharias describes himself in Luke 1:18 this way, I am an old man, presbytes. And then he said this, listen very carefully, and my wife is advanced in days. Now that is a wise man, right? I'm advanced in years, my wife's got a few days. Okay, so older, it really means beyond childbearing years. In extra biblical literature, it was used of a man who was 50. Okay, so men, if you are here and you are 50 or older, you are part of the old man club. You're right here in verse 2. I see a lot of people patting their significant others on the, yeah. Well, what's life supposed to be like for you? How does God want you specifically to live? What marks are you to be known by? Well, Paul highlights six. Here they come in verse 2. The first is temperate. Older men are to be temperate. That means avoiding extravagance and overindulgence in any area. A temperate person keeps things in balance and within limits. It specifically refers here to being free from intoxication. Okay, so older men are to guard against any addiction. And not just alcohol, but to drugs and pornography. This would even include good things such as food and work, even medication. You may need medicine, but the idea is you keep it within reason. You're temperate. Secondly, Paul says older men are to be dignified. Now that sounds snooty, but that's not at all what this word conveys in the original language. It literally means to be worthy of honor and respect. But here's the thing about honor and respect. It's not just given, it's earned. And so negatively, this word actually means to not be frivolous, trivial, tedious, or stubborn. Again, older men can often have the tendency to be tedious. We would say they're often set in their ways. And so when change comes, they can often be critical and negative. They can be difficult to deal with, at times even difficult to be around. I mean, every TV show, every movie, the older man, the grandfather, is always cast as a mean, grumpy old man. There's a movie literally called Grumpier Old Men. But listen, that's not what God desires for the older men in his church. He wants them to be dignified, worthy of respect. And again, that is earned. And what a great pleasure it is for those who are older to know that their kids and grandkids still honor them and want to be around them. And listen, that does not happen by accident. It happens by working really hard at being temperate and being dignified and not trivial and tedious and stubborn as you age. Third, Paul says older men are to be sensible. I like that word because it means sane. Sane or level-headed. This speaks of discernment, having good judgment, common sense. Okay, so this is a man who is wise in his decision-making. He's careful when making judgments. This is a man who is clear on what really matters, and he's decisive in making godly choices. This is a man with right and godly priorities whose greatest desire is just to please the Lord in every area of his life. Man, oh man, do I want to follow that man? I want to be that man. What about you? Sensible and dignified and temperate. And Paul's still not done. He's got three more. The first three all deal with respectability, and these last three have to deal with maturity. And Paul says older men are to first be sound in faith. In other words, they're to have an unwavering confidence and trust in the Lord. And please trust me when I tell you this kind of personal faith doesn't happen overnight. It comes from having many miles on your spiritual tires and immersing your life in the Word of God. And a godly older man is one who has walked with the Lord long enough to know that he is trustworthy. And in the excitement of his trust, he then seeks to help the younger know that they can trust God too. Please listen to me. Fear and faith are both contagious. They spread. And Paul says, in every church, it's the older men who are to have that contagious faith. They don't just model it. They mentor others in it. How? By conveying to the younger their stories of God's faithfulness. How God has come through for them again and again and again in the most dire situations, in the most mind-boggling ways. They are sound in faith. But they're also to be sound in love. And Paul doesn't use any word for love. He uses the Greek word agape, which refers to a selfless, sacrificial love. This is true love. This is a you always before me kind of love. It's not manipulative. It's unconditional. It gives and it gives and it gives and it sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices for the highest good of others with no strings attached. In other words, a man sound in love is one who has learned to love when their love is not deserved. And they continue loving even when it's rejected and not reciprocated. To sum it up, they're the living embodiment of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Men, you want to know if you're loving? Read these verses and put your name in there. Tim is patient and kind. Tim does not envy. He's not boastful. Tim is not arrogant or rude. Tim does not insist on his own way. Tim is not irritable. Whoopsie. My wife can tell you about that one. Tim is not resentful. Tim does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but Tim rejoices with the truth. Tim bears all things. Tim believes all things. Tim hopes all things. Tim endures all things. How's that going for you, men? That is a man worth respecting, revering, emulating. He is sound in love. He is sound in faith. And finally, Paul says, older men are to be sound in perseverance. The word means to bear up under the weight. A godly, mature man is one who endures testing and suffers well. He works through hardship. He accepts disappointments. He doesn't cry over spilt milk. He doesn't give up under pressure. He doesn't lose heart, throw in the towel, or drop out of the race when things don't turn out the way he had hoped or expected. Instead, he just keeps on running the race with endurance, fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. Now that is a man worth revering. That is a man worth trusting and emulating. And there are many of you hearing me now who are in this category, and my word to you is stay at it. Older men, please do not check out. Listen to me. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. That's what heaven is for. God can still use you. Moses is cheering you on. I was 80. Come on now. And here's the truth, older men. We desperately need you. As an in-betweener, young and old, I can say I need your wisdom. Boy, oh boy, do I need your discernment. I need your counsel. I need your guidance. I need your love. Men, I need your encouragement. I need your faith. I need your endurance. I need your joy. Keep being like you are, because you are invaluable to the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Now we're entering the world of diplomacy, older women. That means if you are over the age of 107, you would be an older woman. Okay. Sadly, that is not what Paul had in mind. Okay, most likely, he is referring to a woman 60 and above. And why do I say that? Because in 1 Timothy 5:9, when Paul is describing widows who are in dire need for the church to help them with food and clothing and shelter, Paul says they only qualify if they are 60 years old or older, and he uses the same Greek word for older. Now, this word is also used in Scripture of a woman who is beyond both childbearing and child-rearing years. Okay, so ladies, if you are 50 or older, you're in this group. That's all I'm going to say, okay? And, well, what's life supposed to be like for you? How does God want you to live? What marks should you be known for? Well, here they come, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Okay, that word reverent, it means temple fitting. In other words, older women are to live in such a way as is befitting of a godly person. Her life, her behavior, are to be marked by holiness. She's to reflect the godly character of the Lord she loves and lives for. She models him and his message. She is authentically godly. I'm telling you, the most godly kind of lifestyle comes out of authentic people who just love Jesus. And please listen to me, ladies. That is a beauty beyond description. It really is. Reverent in behavior. Paul then adds two things, really three things. But the first two are kind of moral failures that older women must diligently avoid. First, Paul says older women must not be malicious gossips. Now, Paul uses a very strong Greek word. It's diabolos, from which we, which literally means slanderer or false accuser. It's used 34 other times in the New Testament, always as a title of Satan, a father of lies. What is Paul saying? He's saying a mature, older woman is not devilish in her speech. She doesn't pick up gossip and spread it around. She guards her lips. Please understand, you who are gossips, you don't realize the damage you do. And so I say to you from a pastor's heart who often has to clean up the messes you make, your lips do damage to the body of Christ when you run loose with what you say. And I'm telling you, when people know you can't keep confidence, they will quickly learn to not talk to you confidentiality. In fact, they won't even want to be around you. They may not tell you that to your face. They'll show you with their feet. And if it took this reproof for you to hear it, good. May you from now on be one who guards your lips from saying things about others that are demeaning and damaging, hurtful and hateful. Listen, always remember you don't model perfection either. Okay, so give everyone else a break. Pay close attention to yourself. And let's all stay away from gossip. It's deadly. Older women, you also are to stay away from too much wine. Did you notice this is the fourth time that Paul has to talk about alcoholism? Four times in two chapters. Why? Because alcoholism was a severe problem in Crete. The island dwellers, the Cretans, viewed heavy drinking as a virtue. They lived by this motto, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Sound familiar? But here's the reality. Sadly, throughout history, older men and women have often been known to turn to the bottle or the wine glass as a stimulant or a means of coping with pains, frustrations, and loneliness. But Paul says a godly woman is one who controls not just her tongue, but her appetite. She doesn't listen to gossip, nor does she linger too long over a wine glass. Now, finally, Paul says older women are to teach what is good and so encourage the younger women. Okay, so to all my older ladies here, you're not just to be models of godliness, but you're also called by God to be mentors. Well, what are you be modeling and mentoring? What's the good there? Well, we're going to look at it next week in verses 4 and 5. But God wants you to be coming alongside your younger sisters in Christ and showing them what it means to be a godly woman, a godly wife, and a godly mom. And listen, the reality is, even though a younger woman may not come to you and clamor for your attention, she is watching you, and she's learning from you. And so to all my big sisters in Christ here this morning, trust me when I tell you that your kid sisters long to hear how you were able to love your husband faithfully through all the years. Man, oh man, do they need those life lessons on forgiveness, on commitment, devotion? That's gone by the wayside. To my big sisters in Christ, please know that your kid sisters desperately need to hear, they long to hear, how you navigated those terrible toddler years and how God got you through those difficult teenage years as a mom. They need those life lessons on loving, timely, consistent discipline. Your younger sisters long to hear how you endured all those trials and sorrows and grief that you experienced over the years. They need those life lessons on faith and perseverance and how to hope. And the same goes for all my big brothers in Christ here this morning. Your younger brothers need you to come alongside of them and show them what it means to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly dad. We need you to pass along your experiences, all the lessons you've learned from Scripture and in life. To sum it up, we need you to show us how to follow Jesus faithfully the way you have all these years. And I'm telling you, it is almost impossible for me to overstate the value of godly older saints in a church. You are wonderful. I was born in a pastor's home, and so we moved a lot. And when I was 5, we moved from upstate New York, and we moved to West Palm Beach, Florida. That's a pretty good distance if you didn't know. And we left behind not just a church family, but we left behind all of our family in New York. We left behind our cousins, our aunts, our uncles, our grandparents. And about a week into our move, an older couple named Max and Chris Douglas from our new church dropped by for a visit. And you know Max and Chris Douglas? You know who they are? Of course not. They're nobodies. But they became somebody to the Snyder family. They became grandparents. They would stop by every other week. The first time they stopped by, they came by on mopeds. And they took all of us boys for rides. My parents were like, these people are wild. But we had a blast with Papa Max and Grandma Chris. Then they would begin to stop by and just pick us up, and they would take us to like water parks and the arcade, just to go do things that grandparents would do. Meanwhile, they're giving my mom and dad a break of 5 boys. They then began to babysit us so that my mom and dad could go out on date nights once a month. And Every time they came back, or they would drop us kids off, they would tell my parents, "You're doing an awesome job with these boys. They're so fun to be around, except Tim." But keep up the good work. You know how encouraging that is for a young parent? My parents, they would confide in Max and Chris. My parents would share with them the struggles they were having in their marriage. They're human. They'd tell somebody. They would tell them the difficulties they were having with their boys, not Tim. And here's the thing, they would listen. And they would give them wisdom and counsel, always biblical. And here's the best thing, they never took what was said and used it as a weapon and spread it around the church. They were trustworthy. I never knew Max and Chris to be difficult or negative or critical. My dad was in his, right around my age when he started pastoring there, and they were my dad's biggest champion. You know how encouraging that is for a young pastor? 6 years later, we moved back to New York. And about a month into our move, we got a phone call informing us that Papa Max had passed away. And I kid you not, my mom wept on the phone like she lost a dad. And we all wept like we lost a grandfather. And here I am, 30 plus years later, and I still remember the influence, their model, their life. Seniors, please never underestimate the influence you can have on your church family. Please, please listen when I say we desperately need your role modeling. We need your teaching. We need your discipling. We need your insight. We need your wisdom. We need your laughter. We need your joy. We even need your jokes. We need your encouragement. Because only you can provide that as a big brother or a big sister. So please give it. We are so wanting it. We are so needing it. Now don't throw yourself on people, but make yourself available. Reach out. Keep communing with your Savior, and then keep connecting with the younger. Well, how does this apply to all of us today? You're probably like, "Pastor, I'm not old, and I'm not a teacher. So how does this apply to me?" Well, quickly, whether you are older or younger, a teacher or not, here are three simple points of application. Okay, so jot these down in your notes. This is all free. The first is very, very important. Deeds that match doctrine produce an integrity that cannot be attacked. Did you get that? When our deeds as Christians, when what we say and do, it matches our doctrine, what we profess to believe, it produces an integrity that cannot be attacked. Listen to me. Nothing gives Christianity a black eye more than hypocrisy. When our conduct as Christians does not match our creed. Gandhi, you know Gandhi? Gandhi's dead now, but Gandhi said this, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." I often say the greatest advertisement for the gospel are Christians. The greatest hindrance? Christians. And that's why Paul urges Titus and all of us this morning, make sure your words, your speech, your walk, your actions accord with sound doctrine. Because when our behaviors match our Bibles, it produces an integrity that cannot be attacked, and it opens the door for us to share the gospel. Deeds that match doctrine produce an integrity that cannot be attacked. Here's the second thing. Jot this down. Age mixed with maturity provides a credibility that cannot be ignored. When you are older and you are mature, I'm telling you, you have credibility. You got street cred. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to carry a resume. You don't have to talk about it. We can tell. We all know when we are around those who are older and mature, it can't be ignored. And finally, jot this down, modeling and mentoring passes on a legacy that cannot be forgotten. It won't be overlooked, and it won't be forgotten. When you grow up to be a model of Christ-likeness, and then you choose to mentor others to do the same, I am telling you, your influence will live on long after you're gone. And I don't know about you, but I want to leave behind a legacy that will last. And if that's what you want, Paul shows us that modeling and mentoring is where it's at. And we'll look at that in great detail next week. Okay, so if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're a young Christian, you have some growing up to do, find a mentor. There's lots around. But if you're here this morning and you've been mentored and you're a seasoned believer, who are you mentoring? Who are you pouring into? Who are you helping to grow up? As Christians, we are under surveillance. Every day we rub shoulders with people who are watching us, and our lives will demonstrate to them whether the gospel is true and worth believing. And so may we together as a church pursue greater Christ-likeness. May we not just model Jesus and his message, but may we mentor others to do the same. May we be a congregation of character. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. And I thank you for leading and directing and guiding me as I work my way through this passage this week. And God, I know that I can take your word, I can get these words in people's ears and mind, but I cannot get these words into their heart. That is in your box. And so, God, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would take this challenge, these qualities, these marks, and would be fleshing them out in all of our lives, younger or older. And so, God, I thank you for my older brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing they are, what a joy to be around. What an incredible joy. So, God, I pray they would continue to make themselves available to those who are younger, who need their wisdom and insight and counsel and mentorship. For God, those of us who are younger, may we strive to have those qualities in our lives so that when we are older, we're mature, we have that credibility. So God, may we be a church of models and mentors. May Jesus Christ be seen in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.